We come to Jesus Christ, we struggle with the flesh, we struggle in certain areas, we fail and we don't want to fail, we want to obey the Lord, and someone comes along with a little kind of system on how to do this. Make these promises or have this accountability group. Now, it's not that it's wrong to have an accountability group, but if you trust in that, that is very wrong. It is Christ who delivers us.
Thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we continue our look at Paul's greeting to the Colossians, and there is much for us to learn.
Yes, there is, David. Indeed, today we're going to be talking about the saints and the ain'ts. So if you're wondering what I'm talking about, turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 2.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, I've mentioned this before when I was in seminary, which was not a very good time because the seminaries at that time were teaching basically ways to get people into church rather than teaching the Word of God. And part of that was that the way that you get people into church is to address their felt needs, the needs that they feel. And then once they get in there, you can somehow get them to listen to the word and they'll eventually turn to Jesus or whatever it might be. And that's totally backwards from the truth of God, where we are to be equipped through the word of God and then we're to go into the world. And yet so often we can be tempted to go after the things that we think we need, the things that we desire or think that we must have, but it is the Word of God that reveals what we truly need. And today we're going to finish the greeting from our study in Colossians, and we're going to see it just exactly that. What do we really need? Now, in beginning this book, turn your Bibles to Colossians, actually, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, but really looking at 2. But as we study this book, I just want to go through the background again, having just begun last week. Here we see from the beginning that the Apostle Paul is the author, and he is writing to believers in Colossae. Now, we know that he is writing this book while he is imprisoned. Indeed, in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Remember my imprisonment." And we know that this letter is one of four prison epistles, what we call prison epistles: Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, most likely written around 62 AD. Now, there are different theories to where Paul was imprisoned at this time, but I believe the scriptures point to the fact that he was imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. We see in another prison epistle, Philippians chapter 1, that he says that his imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. That would be in Rome. That would be Caesar's special soldiers. And we know in the end, he gives greetings to Caesar's household in the end of Philippians chapter 4, a parallel prison epistle. We also know in the end of Acts 28 that Paul was under house arrest for 2 years, most likely starting around 60 to 61 AD, going to 63 AD. And we have various references in these epistles to his chains, to his imprisonment. Now, Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus in ancient Perga, and it is in the Roman territory of Asia, which is now Turkey. It was one of the three cities in the Lycus River Valley, Laodicea. We have that. We hear about that city in Revelation, don't we? Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, which was the smallest. Now, Paul had never visited the Colossians personally, but it's apparent that the gospel had gone throughout all of Asia. We know in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that he taught in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, and it says in verse 10, Acts 19, that this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And we know from Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, which we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, up to verse 7, that most likely Epaphras came over, got saved, and came back to Colossae and shared the word of God. Look at verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which you have for all the saints." because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. They heard the word of God. They heard the word of God and they got saved. They heard the word of God concerning the grace of God in truth, concerning the person of Jesus Christ, salvation in him alone. And now, although Paul had never visited them, evidently Epaphras has made a journey and come to the Apostle Paul, and he has informed the Apostle Paul in Rome of the Colossians' spiritual state. And evidently this letter is a response to that. And although Epaphras had revealed their faith in Jesus and their love which they have for the saints, which I just referred to, there were obvious threats to their faith which were coming along, which were a threat to them. And the Apostle Paul was desiring in Christ to defend them, to protect them. Simply put, these false teachers, chapter 2, verse 4, were attempting to delude them with persuasive arguments. And in these things that they were trying to share with them, Paul sums it up in the end of chapter 2, the last verse, saying, these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And that's what happens for us as believers. We come to Jesus Christ, we struggle with the flesh, we struggle in certain areas, we fail and we don't want to fail, we want to obey the Lord, and someone comes along with a little kind of system on how to do this. Make these promises, or do these 10 things, or have this accountability group. Now, it's not that it's wrong to have an accountability group, but if you trust in that, that is very wrong. It is Christ who delivers us. Now, he can use different things, but he uses his word to alert us of his truth, to convict us, to protect us. And so they were adding in things to Christ, these bad guys. We see in chapter 2, they're basically saying you need secret wisdom. You need this wisdom that is only available, secret stuff. You need to be involved in religious rituals. That'll help you out. You need the help of angels. You need angels to help you out. You need to follow certain rules to be holy. You actually need to treat your body very severely to keep it from sinning. They would give all these solutions to this fleshly indulgence, but what it was really an attack on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter, and in response, he clearly relays what they truly need, and it is a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, he is our Redeemer, and he is the Creator. He is before all things, and he holds all things together. He is the head of the body. He is preeminent. He is fully God and fully man. He died for us to present us holy and blameless, and he is in you, and you are in him. And in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't get taken captive, but trust him. Set your mind on the things above. Renew your heart with his truth. Let the word dwell richly in you. Say no to sin. Clothe yourselves with Christ, letting his peace rule, let his word rule your heart also, renewing your mind, being controlled by his Spirit, allowing his word to govern all your actions. And within that, the word dwelling richly through admonishing and teaching and true worship, we see, we are to obey him in all our relationships, the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the slave-master relationship, and our relationship to outsiders. And so, again, this book is a very important book. And so we come to the end of the greeting today, and then we'll get into our verse-by-verse study next week, Lord willing. But we're going to see again what we really, truly need. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, it's super easy to zoom past this and go, okay, yeah, hey, hello, grace to you, peace, hey, good, all right, let's get into the letter. And it's super easy to do that, but God gives us this for a reason. Now, certainly in the world, our greetings can be very flippant and have not much meaning behind them, but here, this is quite important because all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, right? We'll see. So then, what do we really need? Well, we saw last time in chapter 1, verse 1, that we have a tremendous privilege. Tremendous privilege and a grand purpose to serve the living God. That he has gifted us uniquely, and the Apostle Paul exemplified that by understanding and declaring the truth of his gifting in Christ. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was called an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I'm not going to review what we saw last time, but Paul understood his gifting and calling. He didn't say, Paul, I sort of know how God wants me to serve him, but I'm not sure. You know, he knew how God had called him to serve. Paul, an apostle. He knew he was an apostle. He knew that was the truth, and he was serving within that. And it was by God's will. Paul wasn't a self-made apostle. He was by the will of God he was called apostle. Jesus Christ calling him. And folks, we are to serve the Lord, and we're to serve the Lord in every area of our lives. Serve the Lord at home, with our families, obeying the Lord, serving the Lord with our spouses, obeying him, serving the Lord in our work, obeying him, serving the Lord out in the world as we interact with non-believers righteously according to God's will. But yet we are also to serve in the body of Christ. We're to serve the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, that verse is not there to make you feel guilty. That verse is there to reveal truth to you that God, by his grace, has given us giftings to serve one another in the body of Christ by his grace. And there are differing gifts. And there are two categories we see in 1 Peter. Whoever speaks, let him speak as the very oracles of God. Speak God's word over serve by the strength that God supplies so that in all things God will be glorified through Christ Jesus. There are serving and speaking gifts, and those are listed in the four passages. We have Ephesians 4. We have 1 Peter 4, the categories. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? And we also have Romans chapter 12. So the 12, 4. And so we have these gifts. We're to serve the Lord. We were saved to serve the Lord. We weren't saved just to get into heaven. We were saved to serve. We're saved for a new life. We were serving ourselves actively before we came to Christ. We were serving our sin. We served it really well. We served it every day. We served our desires. And now we come to Christ, and he sets us free from sin and self to serve him, and there's joy in that. It's a wonderful thing. Let me share a couple passages concerning serving. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you're not sure what your gifting is, ask the Lord and be around the body of Christ. Pray. Be in the Word of God. God's Word equips us to serve, right? For the works of service. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. What does it require? Fear him, love him, right? Walk in his ways and serve him with a whole heart. It's not a half-hearted serving, it's a whole heart. I'm sold over to serve my Lord. That's why I'm here. It's what I'm doing. I'm serving him certainly in all those areas that I obey him, those relationships I mentioned before, but we also serve in the context of the body of Christ. Now, chapter 10, verse 20 of Deuteronomy. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. Cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you which your eyes have seen. Now, they saw the Lord part the Red Sea. They saw what God did with the nations and these great and awesome things. We have seen him change us. He has delivered us from darkness to light. He has changed our hearts. Chapter 11, verse 3 of Deuteronomy. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commands, and I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord God, to serve him with all your heart and soul, he will give you rain for your land at season and early and late, that you may gather your grain, your new wine and oil. He will give you grass for your fields and your cattle. You shall eat and be satisfied. This is to the Jews, by the way. Beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Now, we don't see everyone turning and serving other gods blatantly. you know, but we see people who are offering up strange fire in churches, serving other Jesuses, not the Jesus from Scripture they're yelling and shouting about. We see that. And certainly we know the ultimatum that Joshua gave in Joshua 24. He said, hey, this is the ultimatum. If you want to go back and serve those gods that you did in Egypt, go ahead and do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, when you think of serving, does that mean you are being served? No, we're serving the Lord. We're actually doing tasks for Him. He has things for us to do. And I tell you, if you don't have something to do in this life, you are a miserable person. You know, people are looking for things to do. They're looking for things to occupy their time. And God has given us the grand privilege to serve Him by serving one another. What a tremendous reality. And I had read this during our offertory time, but Samuel in his farewell address talks about serving the Lord with a whole heart. Only fear the Lord and serve Him. This is 1 Samuel 12:23. In truth, with your whole heart, consider what great things He's done for you. Wow, what a great exhortation. So then, do you see yourself as a servant of Christ? I'm going to serve you, Lord. What a blessing it is. It's not a drudgery service. It's a joyful service. You know, you can be a servant that's treated horribly, or you can be a servant that your master died for your sins and gave himself for you and loves you. That's a different kind of serving, by the way, serving a good master. So then, the Apostle Paul is very clear and understood how God had gifted him. And he also, we saw, served with those who were faithful to the Lord. He chose who to hang with. You know, Paul would also tell Timothy in 2 Timothy to seek fellowship with those, I'm paraphrasing, of those of like mind. You know, be around those who want to serve Christ. Be around those who want to obey Christ, who pursue faith, righteousness, and love. We see that. And so we looked at Timothy. He's a good guy. We looked last week at Timothy through Philippians chapter 2, and we saw that he was single-minded. He wasn't a double-minded man. He was single-minded, focused on the things of Christ. And he was a visibly proven servant. He had visibly demonstrated, not for people's response, but it was demonstrated in his life that he was a servant of the Lord. It was proven. And we also saw he was a submissive servant. Paul said, he'd do whatever I ask him to do. He was submissive to the spiritual authority that was placed above him, the Apostle Paul. The Lord was giving him commands through Paul. I find it very interesting, having pastored for many years, you could tell when someone submitted to the Lord, they just go, yeah. Or you have many people, you know, you ask them to do the littlest things and they get all bent out of shape or they want to do it there, whatever it is, it's just like pulling teeth. But when someone's like Timothy, they want to serve the Lord. And the scripture says he was like a child serving his father. We see that. So we get this great example of Paul and Timothy. And it reminds us that we have this great privilege. Privilege. It's a privilege. The Lord has invited us to serve him. Wow, what a privilege. And he has gifted us and given us everything we need to serve him. What a tremendous, wonderful reality. So with that in mind, we see that wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, as we continue here, we also need to recognize something. Not only has he given us a tremendous privilege to serve him, and that we also are in a glorious position. And we'll see what I mean by that. Look at our passage now. Chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read that and we'll get to our verse here, verse 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Here we see the Apostle Paul addresses two interrelated groups that are at Colossae. He speaks to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. He's saying, hey, Paul and Timothy, greetings to you guys in Colossae, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And this leads us to ask the question, who are the saints? Wow, the Holy Fathers from the Catholic Church were there? Wow, that's what some might say, right? But the reality is that's not what God is saying. You see, the question who the saints are has been obscured by evil man-made religion of the Catholic Church And we're not to get our definition of sainthood from the so-called holy fathers. We're to get our definition from Scripture, because it's quite different from what they say. They look at sainthood as those who have done so many good deeds to the point where they've elevated themselves above others that they're saints. Not true. Not true at all, as we're going to see. Now, this word saints, we're going to see, has to do with the idea of being set apart. It comes from the Greek word hagios. It literally means to be set apart in context by God unto God, okay? It's where we get, through its derivatives, the words holy and sanctified. And Scripture reveals that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are saints. They are those who have been set apart and are now holy because of their relationship with the Holy One, Jesus Christ. Contrary to those views from the Catholic Church and other places, how somehow you earn a high spiritual position and then get the title of sainthood or whatever it might be, Scripture reveals that saints are those because of faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul addresses the Corinthian church. Now, we know they weren't so saintly at times, at least in their actions. But how does he address them? How does he address them? Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. He says here, this is the church of God, which is in Corinth, and these things are in apposition grammatically, saints by calling. The church of God in Corinth, saints by calling. It's speaking of the two as the same group. The church are the saints. And they are those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord called us unto salvation through the gospel, and when we responded, we were set apart from sin, sanctified in Christ. We were declared righteous because of the redemption and forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. We are saints. 1 Corinthians, up a little farther in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Hey, they're not going to be in the kingdom, those in their sins. Do not be deceived. Now, the people who deceive are the bad churches, the main lines that say, come on in, be as you are, and stay as you are, and you're good to go. Hey, everyone's welcome to hear the gospel. Everyone's welcome, but we need to respond to the gospel, you see? And God will then change us. He says here, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's just the truth. And such some of you were.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, would you take a moment and remind us of what it means to be a saint?
Well, Dave, God is not speaking of some special group of Christians who obtain some special level of holiness. He's speaking of those who, because of a relationship with Christ and thus a union with Him, having received His righteousness through faith, are thus able by His power through faith to become more like Him. And folks, when you think about it, the world is divided into two groups, the saints and the ain'ts, the righteous and the wicked. Well, brothers and sisters, we are saints. We have been delivered from our sins unto a right relationship with the living God. We have been forgiven. We are saints. Never forget our glorious position in Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.